Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. The plan going forward from here is that, Lord willing, next Sunday, Brandon will be opening God's Word for us. And then 2 weeks from today, we'll be opening 309 back up. And we'll be telling you more about that later. And I am hoping to, my plan is to do a mini-series on the church as we get back together, and then this summer to be looking at spiritual warfare. So John 13 today, and it's obvious as we look at the Gospels and examine the ministry of Jesus that Jesus was very involved with people. We see in Scripture the large crowds that gathered on the mountainside to listen to Jesus. Other times we see a crowd on the shore while Jesus was in a boat and he taught the crowds. We see smaller crowds as well. There were 70 disciples who were sent out two by two. We see the 12 apostles and the women who accompanied the apostles. There was always someone around, even his enemies. The Sanhedrin, which are also called the 70, or smaller groups of antagonists who always seem to be there in small groups or individuals. But the accounts we love most about Jesus and people are Jesus' interaction with the sisters in Bethany, Mary and Martha, his interruption of a funeral procession in the village of Nain, and this poor widow woman and her only son. And God, Jesus, raises him back to life. We see children climbing on Jesus' lap in Capernaum. And how about when he touched the leper or healed the blind man in Jericho? Our hearts are warmed by these accounts of Jesus' interaction with people, from the individual to the crowd. And Jesus was a people person. And nowhere is that more clear than when he was in the upper room. Really, his last significant time of ministry with the 12, although what would happen the next couple days certainly impacted their lives. But what happened in the upper room was a sweet time, a farewell time, a time for Jesus to say goodbye. He washed their feet, even Judas's feet. And we are familiar with John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. But the preceding verses, the last few verses of John chapter 13, because if you remember John 13, 14, 15, that's all one setting. It's all in the upper room. It all happened at one time. The 12 were there, Judas for part of the time, the other 11 for the whole time, and this is all one connected thing. So when we jump into John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you, it's really those last couple verses of John 13 which set the stage for that statement that Jesus makes. So you have to go back and read those preceding verses. They help to set the stage, and they link Jesus leaving with their relationship to him, as well as their relationship to one another. The other 11 guys who were in that room, or the other 10 guys, if you think of one individual looking around the room, because in John 13, verse 31, Judas has left. Judas has left to go do his dastardly deed, the work of betrayal, and then Jesus reminds the other 11 of his work of glorifying the Father. Look at John 13 and verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. This is the beginning of Jesus' last words. So let's go on in verse 34. I'm leaving, And you can't come with me. You can't come with me now, although he clarifies in chapter 14, I'm going. You're not coming with me now. I will come and get you later. Look at verse 34. A new commandment I give to you. This is something new, something unique, something they have seen but not heard. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Well, there's a key phrase, and it's obvious. If you missed it, it's because you're not paying attention. The key phrase is three times, love one another. As you let that soak in, look too, because this key phrase, love one another, Jesus gives us a pattern or an example. He says, love one another just as I have loved you. And for 3.5 years, they've been watching Jesus interact with them. They've been watching Jesus interact with the individual, with the small group, with the large crowd. Remember, he said, look at all these people. We need to feed them. His interest in this large crowd, they need food, or they'll faint on the way. What a pattern Jesus set for us, this model. But then Jesus adds a purpose. The key phrase, love one another, there is a pattern and there is a purpose. Their purpose for loving one another, and you need to think with me here, and look at Jesus' words in verse 34 and 35. Jesus says, love one another, not so people will know you or notice you or see you. That's not the motivation. You don't love people so people will see that you're compassionate or you're interested in them. We don't love one another so people will take notice of our church. Jesus says, you love one another as I have loved you, so that people will see me in you. I will be glorified as you love one another. So Jesus gives to us this key phrase. He gives us a pattern and he gives us a purpose. And as we consider this, let's pray. Heavenly Father, open the eyes of our understanding. Wherever people are gathered and watching this, listening to this, we pray that you will speak to their hearts, open the eyes of their understanding, convince them of the truth. And Lord, help us to see Jesus' glorious pattern and this amazing purpose of Jesus Christ being glorified through us. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are dozens, literally dozens, of one another's in Scripture. There's at least one in the Old Testament. Now, I'm going to give you a lot of references today, and it's just, well, these are interesting times even for pastors, whatever. We're not going to be projecting verses on the screen. We'll be giving you references. I'll read the verses. I encourage you to write the references down. You can go double check later. And if I got one wrong, you can find it. Some of you are pretty good at that. And that's the nice thing about having really smart people in the first service, is they always write down my mistakes and give them to me after so I can correct them for the second service. So here we have one another in the Old Testament, Leviticus 19, verse 11. And Moses says, do not steal. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. So he adds three things here: steal, lie, deceive one another. Do not. Now, does anyone need Moses to clarify this for you? The bottom line is this: in our relationships, we are to be honest with one another. Our honesty is seen in that we don't steal from one another, we don't lie to one another, and we don't deceive one another. So even this positive, stated negatively, Moses says that we're to be honest with one another. And notice, Moses doesn't put any qualifier here. If you like someone, don't steal, don't lie, don't deceive. But your enemies, go right ahead. Moses doesn't say that. He doesn't clarify people you like versus people you don't like, people you love versus people you don't love. He just says, don't steal, don't lie, don't deceive. And as we consider the do not of Leviticus, we also want to recognize that this positive truth of honesty. And there are several times in the New Testament where we see this same pattern. A positive truth is presented in a negative form. I hope that makes sense to you. It's very obvious in Leviticus. So this negative and positive, we need to look at this. And so consider Romans 14, verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. In other words, they were. And Paul is telling them to stop. There were people in the church in Rome who were passing judgment on one another, and Paul says, stop. But rather, decide never to be a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Let me read it all together. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to be a stumbling block or a hindrance to another brother. So we're not passing judgment. We're not being a stumbling block to one another. And we considered this a couple of weeks ago when we looked Romans and a passing judgment specifically related this to COVID-19. And we may have differing opinions about this whole virus thing. Differing opinions. But we must let grace prevail. And that was the point of the message a couple weeks ago in Romans 14. Stop passing judgment on our brother. Don't hinder our brother. Another negative that goes right along with Romans 14 is found in James chapter 4, verse 11. Brothers, do not slander one another. Do not slander. So we have the positive truth stated negatively, and slander is malicious talk. And this has to do exactly with Romans chapter 14 we looked at 2 weeks ago. A brother who has studied the Word of God, has submitted himself to the Holy Spirit, and now has a conscience that is sensitive to the leading of the Lord, is doing this. And let's just talk about COVID-19. We have two brothers. One of them is wearing a mask, and one of them isn't. Paul says, stop judging your brother. Guy with the mask, guy without, stop judging. James says, do not slander. The truth of this is that I am following my conscience. I have studied the Word. I've considered things. And now I am doing what I believe God would have me to do. And we're not to judge one another. We're not to slander one another. this is what Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Isn't that interesting words? We might think of biting in a context of kids, because certainly an adult wouldn't bite another adult unless you're a famous boxer decades ago. Do we bite each other? But this is what Paul's talking about. Listen, don't be biting your words, devouring one another, destroying one another is what he's saying. Watch out that you are not consuming one another. Your words, your actions, your attitudes. So we have to say, yikes, Lord, help me. In my words, my actions, my attitudes towards my brother, to believe that you are leading him just as you are leading me. Now, the last of the negatives is found also in Galatians chapter 5, where Paul says, do not become conceited or envious of one another so that we provoke one another. Conceited, envious, so that we don't provoke one another. Provoke is an interesting word. It has both a positive and a negative connotation, although we don't use the positive connotation much anymore, if ever. The positive connotation of provoke is to stimulate or to encourage someone to do something good. It was starting to sprinkle this morning when I got in the car. And so I was watching the windshield and counting the drops and thinking, should I get out and get an umbrella for Anne? Is it heavy enough rain that she's going to want an umbrella? And as I sat there and counted the raindrops on the windshield, I convinced myself she wouldn't want an umbrella. I was right. But the provoking would be if you said to me, listen, Don, I think you should get out of the car and get an umbrella for Ann. That would be the stimulation or encouragement to do something good. But the negative is what we're most familiar with, and it means to pick at or to irritate. You have a sore, a little scab, and you know you pick at it. That's the idea. You're irritating. That's the thought here. Paul says, listen, don't irritate one another. Don't pick at one another. Parents with little children, this might be a good verse to have your children memorize. Don't pick at your brother. Don't irritate your sister. This is exactly what Paul is saying. And some of us, unfortunately, have spent a lifetime perfecting how to be irritating. Paul says, stop. Stop. Don't be conceited. Better than, in your mind, better than someone else, or envious of someone else, to irritate them. Now, most of the one another's in Scripture are stated positively, just like Jesus' words back in John 13, love one another. And let's take a look at these. We're going to look at some positive one another's in Scripture. Obviously, Jesus in John 13, the love one another. This is the most common of the one another's in Scripture, is the love one another. Three times here in John 13, and just in case you missed it, Paul also uses the one another phrase five times in the book of Romans. Paul says to love one another. He also uses it in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Listen to this from Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And honor one another above yourselves. Now in Romans chapter 12, this loving one another includes being devoted to. In other words, this isn't drive-by love. This is long-term committed love. That my love isn't just in passing. It's based on a commitment to, a devotion to you. And then Paul says, and honor people. Honor one another above yourselves. So Paul slams us here with three be devoted to. And how? Well, we're devoted in brotherly love and in honoring one another as well. And this certainly doesn't sound like anything casual. This doesn't sound like anything that can just happen on a Sunday morning. When we begin to gather again in 2 weeks, Lord willing, and you become to come back to 309, the love that we have for one another, the devotion we have to one another, the honor we have for one another, and whatever we do with one another on a Sunday morning, that's not enough. It goes beyond these four walls. It goes beyond the yard in the back or the parking lot out front. It requires of us an involvement in each other's lives on Monday and Tuesday, all week long, Saturday and Sunday. It's not enough on Sunday morning to just come in here and take a seat and then walk out of here and forget about each other until the next Sunday. This is what Paul is talking about. We go above and beyond the call of loving one another to being devoted to one another and honoring one another. And listen to what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. Be increasing in love for one another to the point of overflowing. Be increasing in love for one another to the point of overflowing. Paul uses the overflowing word to the Thessalonians multiple times. And I just love the picture of overflowing. It's filling a glass with water to overflowing. It's filling a bucket to overflowing. So you put as much as you can into the bucket, and then you put more. And that's what Paul says regarding our love for one another. You be giving so much love, be increasing in love, be increasing in love for one another to the point that you have put more love into someone than they could possibly hold. That's Paul's point. We could also look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. But let's leave Paul for a minute and look at what John has to say. Five times in 1 John, John says, love one another. And as John sat at Jesus' feet in John chapter 13 in the upper room, he heard Jesus say that they should love one another. And now John alludes to that event in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. But notice what he says in 1 John 3 verse 23. And this is John speaking, and he's speaking about Jesus in John 13. John says, and this is his commandment. John 13, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. So John's talking about our salvation. and what results from our salvation, and that we love one another just as he commanded us. For those of us who are the redeemed, for those of us who have named the name of Jesus Christ, who call him Lord, believing in the resurrection, for those of us who have passed from death to light, from darkness to light, for those of us who are redeemed, love is not an option. This is something that supernaturally flows out of us. We can't contain it. It's like what Paul said. Love, the love of God, one from me to you, the one another, it just flows out of me. So salvation in Christ results in love for other Christ followers. But there's more in verse 24. This is 1 John 3:24. Whoever keeps his commandment abides in God, and God in him. Youch, I better sit up and take notice. This is kind of like Moses. Do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive. John says, listen, whoever keeps this commandment abides in God, and God abides in him. So there is an argument from absence. This commandment doesn't abide in you. God doesn't abide in you. Well, we looked at Paul, we looked at John, we've obviously looked at Jesus. Here's what Peter says in 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, first priority, top of the list, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. So there's a continuation. It's not, well, yeah, I loved him once, so isn't that enough? No, there's a continuation here. Continue loving one another earnestly. And notice the word earnestly, because this requires a sincerity that I'm convincing someone that I love them. Because love covers a multitude of sins. So this continuation and this seriousness to my love, and then the author of Hebrews chimes in 13:1. He says, keep on loving one another as brothers. We see also the continuation there. So that's the love one another, and we're not told merely to love one another. The scripture gives us some very specific ways to demonstrate our love. And let me just encourage you that as you go and study this your own, get a concordance. If you don't have a concordance, then you can tap into one online and just punch in the one another, and they'll come up. There are times that it's each other, but the one another's in Scripture. And so what does our love for the brothers look like? And so we're going to be blitzing through these. Again, you're going to want to jot down the references, look them up later. And so here we go. Romans 16:16. We're told to greet one another warmly. You know what's been hardest for me during this COVID-19 is not seeing you. I come to church, sometimes Brandon's here before us on Sunday mornings, but many times we get here and, you know, we're here first. And I go into my office, I usually have some things to do, I read through my message and whatever, but I can't wait to get out into the lobby or by the front door and to see you. And that's what I miss the most. And Romans 16:16 says, greet one another warmly. How do we greet one another warmly? And this is going to be the hard part going forward in COVID-19, because in Romans 16, Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, there may be people that you kiss when you greet them or kiss when you say goodbye to them. But in our culture, kissing on the cheek is not normal. Many cultures in the world it is. And you've seen it on television, or maybe you've experienced it firsthand. But the hard part of COVID-19 is we are meant to touch. We touch people with our hands. We touch people with our hugs. We touch people with our words. We touch people with our smile. And when we see each other, we're to greet one another like we mean it. In Romans 15:7, we are told to be accepting of one another, and this is a demonstration of our love. We are welcoming one another, greeting one another, accepting one another. And in 1 Corinthians 12:25, we are to have an equal concern for one another. That's equal you to me, and that's equal me to us. That we're welcome everyone, we're accepting of everyone. In Romans 12:16, we're to live in harmony with one another. And that reminds us of the not irritating or picking at one another. Both Peter and Paul instruct us to agree with one another. And how in the world do we do that? Well, Paul told both the Ephesians and the Colossians to be patient with one another. We may disagree, and let's go back to the masks and the no masks. And how are we going to get along if I feel strongly that I should wear a mask? Because the governor said that I should. And the Surgeon General said no. Well, as far as I know, our governor doesn't know the Surgeon General. I'm sure she knows of him, and I'm sure he knows of her. But there's a disagreement. So how in the world do we get along when one of us sides with the governor and one of us sides with the Surgeon General? Well, to be patient with one another, and also we're to be forgiving of one another. In Ephesians 4:32 and 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15, Paul exhorted them to kindness and compassion to one another. I may not agree with you about a mask, but I can be kind to you, and I can be compassionate to you. What comes next is a big one. This is vital during COVID-19 and always, because Paul says to encourage one another. Paul to 1 Thessalonians 5, three times by the author of Hebrews, encourage one another. It's not a matter of knowing people and greeting people. It's about encouraging them, being involved in their life and encouraging them to do the right thing. The author of Hebrews, once in chapter 3, two times in chapter 10, encouragement. And encouragement is complemented by the call to serve one another. This was modeled by Jesus in John chapter 13 when he washed their feet. We're not just told to serve one another, but Jesus gives us a real life example in washing their feet and then dying on the cross. We see this in Galatians 5:13, Ephesians 5:21. There's a slight modification when we're told to submit to one another as part of our serving one another. And Peter says in 1 Peter 5:5 to clothe ourselves in humility toward one another. I'm not better than you when I make this choice versus that choice. I'm humbling myself, serving you, loving you, being patient with you. You're being patient with me. We're being kind, compassionate to one another. And out of all of that flows in 1 Peter 4:9 and 1 John 1:7, we are to be practicing hospitality to one another. And that hospitality is connected to all of these other things. And I think we could fudge a little bit and go to Romans chapter 12, where it also tells us to practice hospitality. Well, there are three left, and I want to package these last three together. I think we can build a strong case, and you can write these down, you can think about it, meditate on the scripture, and then you can come argue with me later if you want. But I think we can build a strong case that these three, one another's, are linked together, and they include both an attitude and an action. There is a definite spiritual dimension in all of this, but especially these three. And here they are. Galatians chapter 6. We're to carry one another's burdens. Now, that's not carrying somebody's groceries. That's kindness and compassion. Galatians chapter 6 is talking about spiritual burdens. Just think about this week. And how do we help carry someone's spiritual burden? Just think about COVID-19. People's discouragement, people's isolation, depression. How do I love you? How do I honor you? How do I serve you? By carrying your spiritual burden. And this is what we need to think through. What's the practical application? Because if we go back to Romans chapter 16, greet one another warmly, and let's take the greet one another warmly and apply it to carrying someone's spiritual burden. So you come walking through the door and I say, "Hi, good morning, how are you?" Would we apply that greeting in the same way as carrying somebody's burden? Boy, that looks heavy. You know, if you started working out, it wouldn't be so hard to carry that. Is that what we do? But Paul says here, we carry one another's burdens, which means that I'm involved in your life. That it's more than superficial. There's a sincerity here. There's enough of a relationship that I can ask you, and you can let me carry your burden. That's the first one of these last three. The second one is stated a couple different ways: instruct or teach one another. Instruct or teach one another. We're making this just one. Certainly, this is discipleship. And we see that in Romans 15, verse 4. The caveat, or maybe the rider along with this teaching or instructing, Galatians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16 says that even in our singing, we are instructing one another. We're teaching one another. We're encouraging one another, building each other up in the songs that we sing. And I think it was Phil that did the service order this morning. The songs that we were singing together and are such an encouragement, but more than encouragement, they teach us. They instruct us. And I hope that when you're singing, that when you're singing, you sing that line and you think, "Wow, that comes from Ephesians." You sing another line and you say, "Wow, that comes from Romans." That you're connecting what we're singing for the words on the screen to the pages of Scripture. What I'm singing is a spiritual truth. And that's another thing that I miss on Sunday mornings, sitting in the front row, listening to you sing to me from behind me. Such an incredible blessing. So we have carry one another's spiritual burdens. We have instructing one another or in teaching one another. And the last one is in James 5:16. Confess our sin to one another. Now, there may be times, and there are, when someone stands before the church and confesses a sin, a public sin, that has been a poor testimony on the name of Christ or the church of Christ. But a lot of times, this confession of sin, kind of linked to Matthew chapter 18, where we're restoring a brother and going to them and talking to them about something that they've done or something that they've said or an attitude or whatever. We go to them and we lovingly serve them by showing them the Scripture. And there's a confession, forgiveness and restoration. James says we confess our sins to one another so that we may grow. Well, what is all of this about? Jesus established a pattern for us. He says, just as I have loved you, you take my example and you flesh it out in your life. Just as, in the same way. This is a high standard, but it's not impossible. Jesus says, follow me. Follow, pattern yourself after me. But then he says in John 13, there is an eternal purpose. Now, we know that as you read on in John, the Gospel of John, that in just a matter of hours, Jesus is going to be crucified. And he speaks of his glorification. And he says that as you follow my pattern of love, as you love people just as I've loved people, just as I've loved you, that act, that attitude, that action glorifies him. We need the love of Christ. We need the love of one another. We need to care for one another, and we need to be cared for. We need to help one another, and we need to be helped. And all of us will benefit from this kind of attention, these one another's, as you live them, you flesh them out, as I flesh them out, as we flesh them out to each other. Sometimes people contact me as the pastor to either solve a problem or to demonstrate that kind of love. And when people come to me either to solve a problem or to demonstrate that kind of love, I like to say, how can I help you? How can I pray for you? Because it's not just It's not just me, or it's not just the other seven pastors, shepherds, elders that we have here at Lakes. This is all of us toward one another. And in this, Christ is glorified. The world watches, the church watches, and they see Jesus Christ in us. And this is Matthew chapter 5. You are the light of the world. This isn't optional. This isn't doing as little as possible. We're to be increasing. This is to be sincere or earnest. This is inside this building and outside this building. This is exactly what Jesus Christ is talking about. Heavenly Father, we love your word. And we love your word when it encourages us, and we love your word when it agitates us. And Lord, I pray that today your word will agitate us to action, that your Holy Spirit will convict us of sin. Speak to our hearts about the way that we love one another, care for one another. We commit this to you, and we do so in Jesus' name. Amen.